Amen. We are doing the lesson of being ready to answer. It's lesson 129. Last week we did two lessons to catch up, 127 and 128. And the memory verse this morning is, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you," Like my Shannon was telling me, I misquote this all the time, and you have to break a bad, because I quote part of it, and then I move it around, okay? "The hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Okay, we're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Peter this morning, and we need to always be ready to tell people about our faith. We should do it with meekness and fear. Our Savior was meek. That doesn't mean weak, okay? It means controlled strength. You know, sometimes you can come on like gangbusters and they just want to bust away from you. But if you have a sincere heart before them, you show a concern for their souls and you've shown a concern for who they are, they may be more ready to listen to you. So we need to be ready to give an answer. Meekness means to be gentle, submissive, and humble. We should fear the state of a lost soul. If you could look at people the way Jesus does, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Okay, so we need to be able to see them through the eyes of our Savior. And the consequence of not being saved, yesterday on the street corner, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and you can't get away from that. There's only two places. I was raised in a church that taught there was a third called purgatory. There's no such thing in the scriptures. There's either heaven, your life here on this earth, or hell. Two of them are eternal. This one is temporary. So even though we're citizens physically of the greatest country in the world, we are citizens of a far greater country. And that's the one we need to be talking about. It says we are ambassadors for Christ. So I want you to think about that. And so the theme of the lesson is to always be ready to give an answer. Why you believe the Bible. You should be able to put your faith into words. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh. Okay, and the reason they're going to ask is if you're living the Christian life before them. You know when that makes a difference? It's not when things are good, it's when things are going bad. When there's trials, when there's troubles, when there's situations that come up and you don't respond the way the world reacts. They'll ask you. They go, "Why isn't this bothering you?" My wife and I, especially since the cancer diagnosis, pray every morning, "Lord, please, we're asking you to heal. We covenant with you. We will look for the divine appointments for an opportunity to tell someone about your divine healing, but more importantly, about your eternal salvation that's found only in Christ." Are you looking for opportunities? They're looking at us, and if we're saved, we are to have the answer. You with me? Okay. They see something different that's in us. We taught a lesson last week about the importance of good works. They don't save you. All right? It's what man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looks upon the heart. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, and so shall we assure our hearts before him. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. That confidence in heaven rubs lost people the wrong way, but when they have a problem and they're not able to deal with it, then they want somebody who has confident answers. Do you have the answers? If nothing else, the minimum you should have, if you should carry a little New Testament with you at all times, if you don't have your Bible, you should have Romans Road memorized and marked in your Bible so you can at least give them the beginning of that. We're going to be looking at four different situations that we need to have an answer for this morning, okay? We're not going to cover every question. Can't do that. There is a message to be preached, you know, starting at 11 o'clock this morning, and we could go to try to answer every question. If you continue to ask him, pretty soon you're going to fall asleep here. All right, and I will because I didn't eat my breakfast. So we need to be able to tell people our life should be a testimony before them. I didn't say you had to be perfect. I didn't say you never got tired. I didn't say you never got upset. I said, but in general, they watch your biblical response and they see that it's different than their worldly reaction. And that's what we're talking about. You know, and Peter here in 1 Peter 3:15, he writes to those who were going through temptations, they're going through trials, they're going through sufferings. And it's at those times that we can easily slide away from God. But it's at those times when we need to draw nearer to Him. Okay, and so that's the way it is. It's also the time it becomes a tremendous witness in Christ. My family is watching my wife's response to the cancer. Nieces and nephews. My sisters are all saved. My older brother is not. And he keeps trying to put Judy and I in the same places where he is with his wife suffering from Alzheimer's. And I've given him pamphlets. I've witnessed to him directly. I've given him a booklet specifically about salvation and asked him to please read it so we could talk. And I have to tell him, Johnny, I love you, but we're not in the same place you're at. And he looks at that and then he cries and he wants to know, Brian, and then it opens the door again. With what's going on with Judy, why aren't you as upset as I am? Because we have a hope. And if you dwell on the hope, it will change the way you go through your life. So basically, we need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and stick with it. If you do, to sanctify means to set apart, right? You set the Lord in a special place in your heart and people will start asking questions. So, the first question they're going to ask you about, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? What makes you different? I go to church. I believe in God. In my early days, I'd say, yeah, and the Bible says the devils do also. It didn't do them any good. You know, because people can be sincere in their beliefs, but they can be sincerely wrong. The only way you can truly show them that it's wrong is because God's word does not return unto him void. So you can give them your testimony, but if you don't support that with Scripture, it's just the view of your life, the way you see it, and they're going to think that you're in la-la land. You're not dealing with reality. But when you support it with Scripture in a loving manner, it works in their hearts. I've got a nephew. He and his wife got saved at the altar here the first time we had evangelist Tony Saxton here, right? You know, Chocolate Thunder, our brother from another mother. And they came to see him. But I had been witnessing to them and debating with him. It's hard when you're dealing with a guy that my nephew has an IQ of over 170. He is smart. And he would go back and forth, and I'd try to debate with him. But you know what he couldn't have an answer for? What God said. And I said, I can't argue science with you, but God says in here. And when they got saved, they both came and they said, Uncle Bryant, You didn't fight fair. Because you didn't make it about you and me debating. You made it about what I was doing and what God said. And it never would let go. It'd eat at me, and it'd eat at me, and it'd eat at me. And then you had peace. We went through a problem, and we couldn't handle it. Caused him to move. He was a psychologist for a school system down in Pennsylvania. Made him move back here. Trouble with their home. He couldn't believe why this would happen. And he goes, but we've watched you and Aunt Judy go through so many things, and I don't know anybody who's been cut out as many cars as you, and you're not upset. So it made us look, and then you'd throw scripture at me. See, because God's word doesn't return void. Can you tell them why you're going to heaven? Do you have assurance of your salvation? It means you have a peace and a confidence that you're going to heaven. I'll ask people, do you know you're going to heaven? He goes, oh, I hope so. Yeah, I believe so. Well, what do you base it on? Well, I'm a good person. You know, there's people who come to a church, they profess Christ as their Savior because they're struggling something. Sometimes they doubt. That's not abnormal. People will doubt different times early on. I've never really doubted my salvation. I've doubted if God loved me as I was going through something. Didn't doubt my salvation simply because my mind doesn't work that way. God said it. That settles it. So when I believe it, my assurance is there. But sometimes we struggle, especially women. They struggle because you relate to everything. And if the relationship is off someplace in your Christian walk, you start doubting something. And you have to go back to what does God say? I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't care how you feel about it. Faith is not feeling. Faith is based upon God's word. And when your faith is in God's word, that will change your feelings eventually. When you doubt, go to what he says. Amen? You have peace about that, the assurance of your salvation. It sounds arrogant to some people. They assume you're trusting in yourself and not Christ alone. So then you have to be able to explain. I'm on the street corner yesterday and I'm preaching. Michael was there. Ed was there. Howard Bacon was there. And we're preaching on the street corners in Fulton. And I'm quoting the Apostle Paul who said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So if the person God used to inspire, or God inspired to give us half the New Testament, said he's the chief of the sinners, I have no problem admitting that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I have a God who's so holy, just, and righteous that he can't have sin in his presence, but he's so gracious, loving, and merciful that he made a way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, all those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you can tell them, it makes no difference. There's no person so good that they don't need the Savior. There's no person so bad that they cannot be saved. And you can support that with Scripture. So now in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. See, that's a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? An inheritance, what? Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's given us an inheritance. That's something handed down to you, and you become the owner of it when it's given to you. A Christian's inheritance is heaven. April 10th, 1977. My salvation experience might be a little different than yours, but that day I prayed and told Jesus Christ I was a sinner and that he'd please save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. That was April 10th, 1977. I think it's April 20th, 1978, Judy got saved because she got tired of hearing scripture from her fanatic husband. I told you before, people, I'm a kook. I don't do things part way. I'd read the Bible to her. We'd go to bed at night, young couple, married, and I'm reading the scripture to her. Now, that's different, okay? So she'd try to go to bed earlier than me and pretend to go to sleep. So then I'd read at the dinner table, and she'd get done early. Then she'd go hide in the bathroom, and I'd stand outside the bathroom door reading the Bible through the door. So she'd turn the radio on in the bathroom. So I unrolled the toilet paper and rolled tracks up in the toilet paper. You say, you're weird. She's saved. Okay. And some have compassion making a difference, and others hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay. But it says that that inheritance, heaven, it's an inheritance. Okay. It's not a good works thing. It's incorruptible. It's never ruined or broken down. It's undefiled. It can't be made dirty, polluted, or infected with something bad. There's no sin in heaven, people. That's one thing I look forward to. I look forward to a place that there's no sin at. It fadeth not away. It is everlasting life. My sheep hear my voice. Right? And I give to them eternal life. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Your salvation is as secure as Jesus Christ's holiness. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my sin. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. And he gives me his righteousness. That secures my salvation. So if Jesus becomes unrighteous, I'm going to hell. I'm not too worried about that, people. Because he cannot sin. It's reserved in heaven. And it's kept and held for us. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm not talking about professors, I'm talking about possessors. They truly believe Jesus Christ died because they were sinners, and he died for their sin. And they trusted in him. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, be ready with an answer. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have God's word on it. Jesus says, all those that come unto me I will in no wise cast out. How can you do this? Because God is not a man that he can lie. Paul, the servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God can't lie. If you're honest, you lie every day at some point. I had trying to convince someone that they needed to be saved, and I said, how many times you got to tell a lie to be a liar? One time. And they said, well, I've never lied. And I said, so you never took a cookie when your mother wasn't looking? Well, did you tell her you take it? When she asked where it was gone, you said, I don't know, even with the crumbs around your mouth? You know, everybody's lied at some point, haven't we? All right? I looked at my wife this morning, and I said, honey, how do I look? And she goes, you look great. Her first lie of the day. You know? There's that old saying, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it still is a what? And I'm still Shrek, no matter what you do with it, okay? Lipstick. What's that, John?
No lipstick, I forgot to put it on.
So I just look like the pig, okay. That's my friend, okay? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. See, it's not a hope so. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You're looking at 1 John chapter 5. See, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we just put ourselves under the power of God to save us, not ourselves. 1 Peter 1, 5. Like I said, we're looking at 1 and 2 Peter. It says there in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of our own good works. No. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think about this one. You may have trusted Christ as your Savior, but the Son's faith in the Father is what keeps you saved. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith, not on the Son of God, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, we became saved and you're kept by his power. When we struggle with that, you know the Apostle Paul? I believe he was a genius, okay? When he was Saul, because he used the debate, now he was a sinner in need of a Savior, to the point that he ascended and caused the murder of believers. But in serving God, the marks of an apostle and the power of an apostle was shown through him. People were healed by the Apostle Paul. He was given greater wisdom and knowledge of the Scriptures more than Peter. Now we have books in our Bible, 1 and 2 Peter, they're written by Peter. But I believe there's 14 books, if you include Hebrews, that are written by Paul. And he said, because of the abundance of revelations that was given unto him, there was a message of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet him, for which he besought the Lord three times. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong because of God's grace. So you have that thing, you know, it's not our power. We're not kept by that. Okay? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. These are verses you should quote, but I want us to read them together. We use them on a street corner. I quote these verses, and then I sing Amazing Grace. I quote verses about Calvary's cross, and then I sing, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I quote verses on being saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I sing, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the... Okay, and I preach, and then I sing. I preach, and then I sing on the corner. And sometimes Ed Church will tell you, and then you hog up most of the time there, preacher. Okay, but I'm a loud mouth. I'm not the senior pastor anymore. I don't get to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. I get to preach on Wednesday nights at the behest of my pastor. I get to teach Sunday school. And I have a lot of words kept inside. It's almost like I was a female in some things. I get in trouble with that, right? Men have 10,000 to 12,000 words a day to say. Women have 35,000 to 40,000. Okay. Preachers normally have to get in touch with their feminine side. They talk too much. That's just the way that goes. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through what? In that what? It's not of you. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that we do to be saved. It's not something we do to keep to be saved. It's a gift. You know what you have to do with a gift? Accept it. You know what people want to do with religion? Make salvation hard. God made it so simple, even a dummy like me can come to Christ. I won't call you dummies, but he made it simple enough that a child can understand. And a man from a bygone era, he was a genius. He could read in Hebrew and Greek at 12 years of age. His name was Robert Dick Wilson. You wouldn't know his name. You want to do a study on him, you can. But they asked him, what's the most important thing he learned later in life? Now, this is somebody who is written and published and preached, well known. You know what he said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What do you know, people? You're not kept by yourself. You're not kept by the law. Galatians chapter 3 starts off and it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh? See, you don't stay saved by keeping the law. Galatians is about that to try to teach us, because they started to add the law into their salvation after they'd gotten saved. It's based on Jesus Christ alone. John chapter 10. Made reference to the verses already. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is that simple to understand? You're in the hand of God. When he is not strong enough to hold you or to hang on to you, then you can fall away. But he's the one who keeps you. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In verse 30, I and my Father are one. You're secure in Jesus Christ alone, because you're in his hands. So how do you know you're sure you're going to heaven? God's word tells you. Have some of those verses, so you can give them. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't go to verses hard to understand that have confusion to get your understanding. Go to it's very plain and direct in the verses he's given. No man can pluck them out of my hand. I had a Christian man was coming to one of our missionaries' churches, Randy and Ellen Mumper up in Canada, and he came down to hear his pastor preach. He left the Salvation Army, because Salvation Army teaches you're saved by grace through faith alone. But they believe you got to work to keep it. And I read him this passage, and he says, well, Yeah, no other man can take me out of God's hands, but I can take myself out of God's hand. And I says, but it says, neither shall any man, you included. Well, that's your interpretation. All he did was read the verse. And that's like when he said that he offered a sacrifice once for all. That's not an interpretation. That's what does it say? It's not what I think about it. See, it's not. They don't need to know what you think about it. They need to know what God says. Okay? So, well, wasn't the Bible written by man? Yes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Inspired of God to give us those words. In their own personality. The three of the Gospels are called what? Synoptic Gospels. Their messages are very similar. The timeline is similar. They show you different views of it. The Gospel of John sets itself apart from that, but it gives you a fourfold view of God. And they don't contradict each other. It was inspired by God. Okay, when God inspires it, the Holy Ghost gives it life. How do I know that? Law first mentioned. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 7. What does the word inspiration mean? God breathed. Okay. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And I've told you before, without Jesus Christ, you're nothing but an animated dirt ball. Okay. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Holy Spirit gives it life and power. 2 Peter chapter 1. What's the internal evidence? What does God say about the Word of God? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any what? Private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? Not their emotions, by the Holy Ghost. It claims to be the true words of God. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Men were used of God to give his word, and it wasn't by their own will. It says they were moved of the Holy Ghost. You ever think about this? Why would men come up with a book that condemns them? Do you understand that when they say, well, men wrote that book? Well, yeah. And you're being taught by the world that you need to love yourself more than anybody else. Because if you can't love yourself, you can't love other people. All hogwash. Because if you love yourself first, that's the one you're always going to try to take care of first. Think about it. They wrote a book. You know, the Bible is 2/3 negative, 1/3 positive. Test it out when you read it. Okay? It condemns us. We all like John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? And we quote that. You see that at almost every football game, baseball game, soccer game, someone holds that thing. Okay, they hold that scripture reference up if they don't have the verse written out. Because it says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned how? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I love God so loved the world, but the context is because my deeds were evil, and I'm condemned already without him. It's not like I reject Jesus Christ and therefore I'm going to hell. No, it's I'm going to hell. And Jesus Christ is throwing me the only lifeline. He's the only way that my course, my direction is being changed. See, you need that balance to understand. You want to tell him God loved him? Yeah, why? You ask somebody, well, I'm not too bad a person. Why wouldn't God love me? Then you try to get him, if it's a man, all you try to do is, yeah, tell me about everything you thought about this week. See, I don't know how women think. I would never figure it out. 51 years of marriage, I will never figure it out. But I know how men think. And I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that, I find not. Okay? If you don't think that way as a male, you got problems. I won't go into transgenderism or anything like that. Okay? So God inspires the scriptures. If you really want to get into deep, you can show the continuity of the scriptures. 66 books, no proven contradictions. Bring me a contradiction, I'll look for the answer. I can show you that it's not a contradiction. Over 2,000 years. I love the fact that you know that Cyrus's name was given before he was born in the Old Testament and what he would do. Don't believe me? Look it up. Look at the historicity of the book. Look at when it was given. You know, our Bible starts right off and it claims the seed of a woman. Women don't have that. But they do in Jesus Christ. So how do you know you're going to heaven? Was the Bible written by man? God doesn't claim so. And I'm telling you, you want to argue back and forth in logic, that's where their mind will be. You need to give them scripture in what God claims. Because it just eats at them. They got no answer for it. It's not a normal book. It's God's book. It's inspired of God. It does something, and the Holy Spirit uses that. No man cometh unto me lest the... You know, the Spirit draws him. Jesus says, and if I be lifted up, I will... You lift him up through Scripture. You can talk about what he's done in your life. But they need to hear what God says. And the book itself defines it as inspired of God. Now I had questions when my friend Dan Demarest was trying to lead me to the Lord. And I'm going, you don't even have a priest. How can you be a church? Right? They believe need a priest to meditate between or mediate between them and God. That's Old Testament teaching. The Jews believe that. They believe it today when they don't trust Christ. we're not living in the Old Testament. For we have not a high priest that can not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Who's our great high priest? Jesus Christ. We have a high priest. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. But we don't have a man offering sacrifices. The Hebrews tells us this. You know, because what does the priest do? The priest is supposed to be taking and presenting God to man and then bringing man before God. He's a go-between. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. The Bible tells us that. You know, the priest offers their sacrifice. You know, they pray over this solar disk. It's supposed to be, I want, you know, I got saved out of that. That is the worst bread you ever have. Now, I like flatbread. That's not flatbread. The church I got saved in taught when the priest prayed over it, the doctrine of transubstantiation. That means it literally became the body of Christ, which breaks an Old Testament law for the Jews. You're not to eat human flesh. You know what you're not supposed to do? You're not supposed to drink human blood. And when he prays over the wine, the teaching is that it literally becomes the blood of Christ. That's a doctrine. They have mysterious doctrines, you know. But nothing to support it in Scripture. So this gives this priest magical powers. My priest doesn't have magical powers. He has all power. Amen? So we don't have to have a priest. In Matthew, for the sake of time, I won't go there, but in Matthew 23 and verse 9, Jesus says, call no man father, but your Father which is in heaven. I've gone door to door. Okay, and witnessing to this Catholic family down the road, they got saved, they came to this church until they moved. They were only here about a year. They sold their home, they moved away, but they called me Father Legault. And I said, you keep that up, I'm going to claim you on my taxes. And then they thought Judy and I were co-pastors. And I said, you know nothing of a Baptist church, do you? Okay. Now, she's my bride, and I love her. And can two walk together lest they be agreed? No. But she was called to be my wife. I was called into the ministry. She followed it. Amen? You look at what goes on with it says. Okay, I want you to go to 1 Peter 2. This is the general epistle of Peter. That's the general epistle means it's to all believers. Okay? And it says, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and what? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, you know what the P of Baptist stands for in the acronym? Priesthood of the believer. Every born-again child of God is a go-between between God and man. You're to bring Christ to them and help them come to Him. That's the priesthood of the believer. Do you get that? Look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Twice, you know, that's the priesthood of the believer. I'm a pastor. That's a job I'm fulfilling. I'm not a priest to you. We're priests to the lost. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So even if you don't like me a lot, nah, we're related. Can't get rid of family. You're all going to sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you don't like me, God's going to sit you next to me. We ought to learn to get along, amen? That's another symbol to the world. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Okay. You still with me? For there is one there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:14 tells us there's no more offering for sins. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices out of gratitude. Look at 1 Peter 2:9 again. It says that we are to show forth praises to him who hath called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give him praise. Look at, keep your hand there in 1 Peter. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Let me see here. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to offer him praise, that same verse in Hebrews 13, 15, we're to give him thanks. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're doing some of that renewing this morning. You're to give your body and your life to him. Our hope is not in man-made inventions. It's not made in man-made doctrines. Our hope is in the finished work of Christ. The last words Jesus preached on the cross, the five sayings of the cross, he goes, he commends his spirit unto God. He says, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. It's his finished work. The hope in the New Testament is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. Okay, and then, so how do you know you're going to heaven? Wasn't the Bible written by man? Why don't you have a priest in your church? Number four, why do you rejoice when you go through a hard time? We are not masochists. If you don't know what the word means, look it up, right? But we are somebody who goes through things. Mary Thomas sent me a text this week. She writes down different points in a message, and she makes notes in her Bible. She did it just to encourage me. And she attached a photo of different things she's written down. And it says, and do you think I need this now? My wife needs this now? March 20th, 24, before diagnosis, God will go through with you what he won't take from you. Through the waters, through the flood, through the fire, okay? Because he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire,
wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Either he's our Savior or he's not. Either he will go through it with us or he won't. Do you know that medical profession understands that people of faith heal faster and live longer than people who have no faith? Because when trial comes, they give up sooner. We're not to give up. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And all God's people said,
amen.
Take a break.